celebrate resurrection every single day of the year. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've experienced a new and transformed life. And there is great hope, and there's great joy, and there's great peace that can be celebrated 365 days a year. The other thing that's interesting, and scholar N.T. Wright makes this point pretty strongly. He says, for many people, they celebrate Lent. They remember the season of Lent for 40 days. And just out of curiosity, how many of you did something for Lent? You gave up something, or you did something special for the last 40? Okay, so quite a few of you. So we go through all this time. It's a very important time of remembering and commemorating and sort of preparing. And then we celebrate for an hour and we're done, and it's back to work the next morning. N.T. Wright says we should be celebrating. If we're going to remember for 40 days of Lent, we should at least celebrate Easter for 40 days. And so I would like to just declare that today is the first of a 40-day celebration. Eat, drink, and be merry, all right? It should be so. It really should be so. And as I said, every day should be a day of celebration for people that know Christ, that understand the resurrection, that have had not only an ability to understand Jesus' resurrection, but have had a personal resurrection as we've realized how we need to die to ourselves in order that we could live in Christ. Although there have been critics and detractors, none have been able to find his dead body because it's no longer there. The tomb is empty. And unlike so many other religions of the world, we serve a God who is alive. And there's an old song that says, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You want proof of the resurrection? There are people in this room that are proof of the resurrection. There are stories in this room of transformed lives, of addicts who have been freed of addictions, of broken marriages and homes that have been restored, of people lost in despair and hopeless that have experienced hope and joy and peace like no other. And the world, the followers of Jesus worldwide in every nation, tribe, culture, language, stand testimony that our God is alive and is still moving and changing lives today. And he's still rolling away the stones of dead people that are experiencing new life. My name is Kirk, and it's just an honor and a privilege to be able to stand before you today and to declare the good news of Jesus Christ in this great celebration. Let's pray. Jesus, what more can we say? You are alive, and it is such a great experience to sing together, to declare together, to rejoice and celebrate together. And though Super Bowl celebrations cost far more than the expense that we've used in dollars and cents today, though the world celebrates at Mardi Gras and has bigger festivals and parades for 4th of July, this really is the greatest holiday. This is the greatest celebration. And I pray that what we may lack in financial resources and fireworks and parades would be more than made up in the joy that we experience not only today but every day, as we're reminded that you are alive and we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. I just pray that you would open our hearts and you would guide my words in our moments together. For your honor and glory, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, you know the story. You've heard the story. Even if you believe or don't believe the story or have questions and doubts about the story, which, by the way, is totally okay, it can be summarized in the Apostles' Creed, and many of you are aware of the Apostles' Creed, it's hundreds of years old, and it says that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, he was crucified, died, dead and buried, he descended into hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead. That's it. I mean, it's a great summary. He rose again from the dead. We serve a living Savior who's in the world today, and Jesus is alive. Amen? All right, so my question is, so what? What does the resurrection mean to you other than maybe a chance to eat Peeps and ham later? Other than a family celebration where we all get to be together? A day where little children get to run around and look for candy and plastic eggs? I mean, what is this whole celebration, this resurrection? What difference does it really make in your life? And this is your cue to participate. This is your cue just to maybe share a thought, a brief thought, but a thought nonetheless about what this day means to you, what the resurrection means to you, how it has changed and impacted your life. given eternal life. Hope. What was that?
She said, saved from all the sins that are holding us back.
Saved from all the sins holding us back. All right. Anything is possible. Anyone this side been impacted by the resurrection at all?
Without what Christ has done, we would be lost.
We would be lost. We would be lost. Matthew records the events of the resurrection like this. He says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Now, I just need to parenthetically say that the role of women back in the day, well, actually it was very similar to the role of women in the Middle East today, which is pretty much next to nothing. And what Jesus did, one of the greatest things that Jesus did, and really the movement of Jesus, has so elevated the role of women and made women on par with men, which just doesn't even seem like big news in our culture today. But if you look back historically, and the role of women and the way that women have been treated, Jesus treated men and women with great equality. And it's no surprise and it's no accident that women play a prominent role in this story. It says there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. Just the imagery is so rich. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Man, I wish I was there to see that scene. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." I love that last line. I wonder if, you know, it's like, I've done my job. Now I've told you. So go. And so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. I love that last line. They ran to tell his disciples. They had good news. They were the very first to experience the truly good news. The word gospel means good news. And there's been no greater news than the fact that Jesus conquered sin and death, died, but then rose again. And so they ran to tell his disciples. Now, how does it feel when someone tells you a secret? I'm just curious, how many of you are really good at keeping secrets? Just show of hands. How many of you are really good? Okay. How many of you, you're like, not so good? Okay. So look around the room. Those of you, those are the people you don't want to share your secrets to. One phrase I've often heard used to describe businesses, people will say, have you ever said this? Or this? They're the best kept secret in town. Oh, they're the best kept secret. Oh, this particular business, maybe it's a restaurant or a store or maybe even someone that has their own mechanical shop or they do some kind of service. And they're like, they're the best kept secret in town. If a business is truly great, there's only one reason that they are the best kept secret in town. And that's because nobody's sharing the good news. Here's the point. Nobody wants to be the best kept secret in town. Well, unless they're doing something illegal, and then maybe they kind of prefer to keep it that way. But if you're a business owner, you want everyone to know about your business. You don't want to be the best kept secret in town. If you sell Amway or Pampered Chef or Mary Kay, you want to make sure all your friends buy from you and not from somebody else. If you have a store or any kind of business, you want everyone to be aware of what you do. And the last thing you want to do is be the best kept secret in town. And friends, I believe that Jesus is the best kept secret in town. It should not be. Now I know some of you are thinking, well, everyone knows about Jesus, but it's simply not true. They know things about Jesus. They have misconceptions very often about who Jesus is. Let's just be real honest that Jesus and Christians and the movement of Jesus is in the midst of a pretty serious PR crisis right now in our culture. The so-called followers of Jesus are known for things other than what Jesus was known for. And it breaks my heart and it breaks his heart. And sometimes it's justified. A lot of times it's just caricatures that the media plays. Things that were all about hatred. They were all about politics. All about judging people. Friends, may it never be. May instead we proclaim the true, authentic message and life of Jesus. For the word Christian means little Christ. And my challenge to those of you that are followers of Jesus is that we would be little Christs, that we would look like Jesus, that people would confuse us with Jesus. They would see faith, hope, and love, generosity, kindness, compassion, just oozing out of us. And they would be drawn and attracted and say, where are you getting this hope? Where are you getting meaning and purpose in life? Where are you getting joy? A few years ago, a group of churches in our region got together to form Each, everyone a chance to hear, and the goal and the mission and the objective is, has been, and will continue to be, that everyone in Southeastern Mission gets a chance to hear the good news, the real, true, authentic good news of Jesus Christ. Not religion. Not doing certain things in order to win God's approval, but in fact, grace. This amazing thing called grace, unmerited favor, that this whole story that we talk about and celebrate, that Jesus died and rose again, is that He did what we couldn't do. That He died in our place, lived a perfect life, and that He died. And that nothing you can ever do can make God love you more. And nothing you could ever do can make God love you any less than He already does. That religion is spelled D-O. It's what you do to earn God's favor. And all the religions of the world are busy trying to do things and say certain prayers and go on certain trips and memorize certain things and give certain things away. But the whole message of Jesus, the whole purpose of this celebration is what He did. It's not what we do, it's what He did on the cross for us. How many of you have ever heard this phrase, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary? Have any of you heard this? Okay, who said this? Yeah. St. Francis of Assisi. Incorrect, yes. Supposedly, there's this great legend. I mean, it's a really cool quote, and a lot of times people read it and they recite it, and I've done this as well. They think, oh, well, okay, I get to preach with my actions, but not my words, because actions speak louder than words. But the thing about St. Francis is St. Francis used words. And the thing is, we need to use words as well. The gospel, the good news, is inherently verbal, and preaching the gospel is inherently verbal behavior. Some have said we are the only Bible that people will ever read. But my challenge to you this morning, friends, is that good news needs to be shared. And if you have experienced good news, if you've truly experienced Jesus, then we need to share it. In some instances, our lives will be so radical, people will ask what's different about us. Peter, one of Jesus' close friends, he said this, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And don't miss this next part, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. He says, always be prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to share the story of God. And always be prepared to share your story of God. You know, one of the greatest reasons that Jesus is the best kept secret, I believe, is that many Christians have no friends. Well, I don't really mean that we have no friends. But so many of us have few, if any, I like to say a pre-Christian friends. Jesus used the word lost in contrast to found, but I like to think of pre-Christian friends. There's studies that have shown that the longer someone follows Jesus, the fewer non-Christian, pre-Christian, lost, whatever term you want to use, the fewer friends that they have. That there's this move to cluster and hang out with all Christians in this sort of Christian club and Christian bubble. And let me just say, I'm probably one of the worst people in this. In fact, preparing this talk just reminded me of, of how important it is for me to intentionally go out of my way to build relationships with people that don't know Christ. Not to make them projects, just to have opportunities to get to know them and hear their story and share the story of Jesus. It's an occupational hazard for a pastor because I surround myself by nature of my job with an awful lot of Christians. Some of you, that's not a problem. You see them every day. But I just want to encourage all of you that this idea of sharing good news begins with having relationships, having friends that don't know good news. Have you ever shared a story, shared news with somebody, and they already knew it? This drives me nuts in Facebook now. I mean, even with my kids, I'm like, hey, did you hear that? My kids are like, Dad, I read that 5 minutes ago. I mean, that's old news. News travels so quickly now. We can text and we get Twitter and there's just information bombarding us. But if you ever tried to share news with someone that already knew the news, it's not too exciting. Of course, the flip side is really true. If you tell someone news that they didn't know, it can make their day. It can light them up. So I just want to encourage and challenge all of us. We need to not just hang together in this little Christian bubble. But we've got to be building relationships with people far from God. Jesus did this all the time, and he got a lot of criticism for it. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus died for everybody. Everybody. That the whole world needs to know the good news. Another reason that sharing Jesus is so difficult is we're told to never talk about politics and religion. Right? I mean, aren't those two things you never discuss? Maybe some of you right now, you're thinking, I've got big meal planned today, big lunch, and those two things that we cannot talk about today are politics and religion. I want to just submit to you, I think the reason that no one likes to talk about politics and religion, it's certainly very personal stuff, it's certainly very heated and emotional stuff, but I think part of the problem is often we approach these conversations with a winner and loser. In fact, it's often my job to try to convert you, to change you, to help make sure that you see things my way. A debate is all about having a winner and loser. In fact, at the end of every debate, they always ask the same question. So who do you think won? Who won that debate? Who do you think? Who do you think? What if we instead just said, forget the debate stuff. Let's dialogue together. What if the goal wasn't for me to try to convince you to believe what I believe, but instead for me to learn and understand why you believe the way that you believe? What if instead of talking all the time, I spend more time and we spend more time listening and say, tell me your story. Why do you believe what you believe? I think even in a political setting. So tell me, why do you think that particular viewpoint or that candidate, help me understand. One of my favorite phrases in my relational toolbox is just this phrase, help me understand. Because quite honestly, sometimes I've heard people say some whacked out things. It's like, where did that come from? Why do you? But not in a condescending way, in a genuine seeking to understand. And what if the goal wasn't to try to change another person, but it was to further the relationship? What do we have in common? How can we love and serve one another and respect? Remember what it said earlier in the passage? Do so with gentleness and respect. I think it would totally change the tenor of the conversation. And I think far more people might be interested in understanding the hope that we really have, if we weren't trying to manipulate and use pressure and force. What if instead of trying to sell Jesus like a used car salesman, we approached it more like an invitation, introducing friends, introducing our best friend, Jesus, to those that we know and love. Sharing Jesus is about sharing His story, and it's about sharing our story. And inviting others to journey with us toward knowing and loving and serving and obeying the one who demonstrated what it truly means to be human. I mean, to be honest, friends, if you can't get excited about Jesus, you've never truly encountered Him. I mean, you can't really know Jesus and not be changed. And for many of us, it happened so long ago, we almost forget, we take for granted what that life before Christ was all about. Meanwhile, our world is messed up, desperately searching for answers to life's most challenging questions regarding purpose and meaning, hope, contentment, and joy. To be quite honest, if you know Jesus and you're not sharing Jesus, you're being awfully selfish. Like, what if you had a cure for cancer? A friend of mine is doing cancer research right now at the University of Michigan. We met this week, And I said, it's got to be really frustrating for you as a researcher because you spend all this time trying to find a cure for something. And he said, well, there's tens of thousands of people all over the world that are working on the same project. Like, we're all trying to find a cure for cancer. And I thought, on a daily basis, you probably don't get a lot of satisfaction on your accomplishments. I mean, imagine going your whole life searching for an answer, searching for a mystery, and not finding it, and knowing that there are tens of thousands of people having the same futility. And he's like, well, you do have to love what you do, and you have to love the people that you're around. But imagine that my friend actually discovered the cure for cancer in his research. And he thought, this could change the world, but I think I'll just keep it a secret. I mean, after all, it'd be more fun. It'd be more fun just to know in my own little world that I've got this great, great secret, but I'm not going to share it with anybody. I mean, you would think the guy was nuts. The guy was crazy that he wouldn't share the greatest news possible. If you know Jesus and you keep him to yourself, it's doing the same thing. Friends, if you've encountered Jesus, you have a story to tell. And you don't have to go through archaeological digs, and you don't have to go through all sorts of linguistical somersaults. It's your story. No one can argue with your story. You tell me, this is my story. What's your story? And you further that relationship. Good news is meant to be shared. Another challenge about this whole good news thing and sharing it is a fear of rejection. And let me just say, it might happen. In many parts of the world, merely talking about Jesus can get you arrested or even killed. We enjoy immense freedoms in our nation that we usually take for granted. You might get rejected. I mean, you might share your opinion. You might share your thoughts. And someone might say, I want nothing to do with that. And you're just a Jesus freak, so forget it. You know, Jesus was rejected. In fact, it seems to me that his rejection resulted in his execution. And if we're truly following Jesus, we've got to be prepared to truly follow Jesus. Remember, he died, but he rose again because he is risen. I just want to make sure you're with me. There is a price to pay for following Jesus, but it is so worth it, friends. It is so, so worth it. Take a risk. Share the good news. Talk with people. Talk with the lost. And again, I don't mean the word lost in any sort of derogatory term. It's the term that Jesus used. People that are far from God. People that have not yet experienced what it means to truly follow Jesus. But talk with, not talk to. We've given one mouth, two ears. The goal is not necessarily to convert somebody. It's just to invite them into a relationship with your best friend. Tell your story. It's one of the best things about baptisms that we have here is we get to hear people's stories. It doesn't get any better than baptism when we fill the tank back here and just hear people's stories. I was blind, but now I see. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and violent man, I was shown mercy. These were some stories from the Bible. Recent stories that I've heard. I was depressed and suicidal, and Jesus gave me purpose and hope. I was addicted and out of control, and now I have peace in my life. Friends, what has God done in your life? If He's done anything, it needs to be shared. And I want to mention the importance of praying. Praying for people that don't yet know Christ. We looked at last week this passage in Ephesians, and it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are truly at war. It's not against people. People are not the enemy. But the Bible makes it really clear that there is God and there is Satan, and they're at odds with each other. And therefore, it's not enough to just have good arguments or being able to intellectually argue the truth and the veracity of Jesus. Well, those things are really important. But it's a spiritual thing. And prayer is what got most, if not all of us, to understand what it means to truly follow Jesus. Prayer is a powerful force. And I would encourage you to not just leave this place and just go start blabbing, Jesus is alive! Jesus is alive! But to be praying for people. When we talk about Jesus, we can talk about different issues, different objections and things, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit that changes a human heart. It's the Holy Spirit that moves someone to understand and see just how good and amazing God is. We're not called to be salespeople sent to get people to pray a prayer. We've been sent on a mission to seek and save the lost. And prayer is our greatest tool in that process. We're to offer a compelling invitation and leave it up to the Holy Spirit to guide them to accept it. The greatest miracle, I believe, friends, is not when a sick person gets well. It's not when a blind person can see. It's when a sinner surrenders their life to Jesus. And we can't make that happen. We can only extend an invitation. And then give to the lost. I don't mean money. I mean to give ourselves. Give ourselves in our community. Following Jesus is not a solo effort. It's something we do together in community. It's a family experience. It's a team activity. And I just want to encourage you, friends, throw parties. Invite Christians and not yet Christians to come hang out at parties. Tell people about our weekly gatherings here on Sunday where others can join you in hearing the Word of God. Without time and energy, no relationship can survive, much less thrive. And really, this means intentionality. It doesn't just happen. It requires prayer. It requires effort. It requires taking some risks. But good news needs to be shared. This is all about family. It's been said that without babies, families will eventually die. Jesus' message was so simple. He said, as we go about our lives, make disciples. And there's nothing more loving than